The book of Acts, chapter 16. Naaman was asking me when. You know, the Bible says no man knows the times or the hour except the one who is on the throne. And Jesus said, it is not for us to know the times and the seasons. So anyway, I want us to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. This is an exciting chapter, an exciting portion of this book. Some have even referred to this book as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a befitting title because the Holy Spirit is actually the main actor. He's the protagonist of the story. He's the one who's basically moving things forward, and he plays a big role. He plays the central role in the advance of the gospel. And when I look at this chapter, I think about how the gospel got to Europe. The gospel began right there in Jerusalem. The disciples were praying in the upper room. That's where the church was birthed in the book of Acts chapter 2. And we go on to see the vision that God had for them was not for this thing to be a Jerusalem thing. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that you shall be my witnesses and you shall declare the word of God where? I'm paraphrasing, in Jerusalem. Now that's a handful of us. One more time, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses in? And to the ends of the earth. And up to this point of the journey, the gospel has advanced from Jerusalem. It has gone on to Judea. It has gone on to Samaria, depending on where you went to school. It has gone on. And right now, we are at this section called the ends of the earth. We're going to see how the gospel advances into Europe. And I want us to read from verse 1 to verse 15. If you're there, shout amen. I hear a few amens. Acts chapter 1, rather verse 1, chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening we would tremble at your word, and that we would be hearers of this word, but more than that, we would be doers. May you grant me unction, may you give me clarity of mind and speech, and write these words on our hearts for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Why am I calling this the advance of the gospel? Paul covers about 750 miles. That's 1,200 kilometers. And that's the equivalent of a trip from Nairobi all the way to Lilongwe, which is in Malawi. And if you backtrack to Acts chapter 15, the reason Paul sets forth on this mission is because they want to go and strengthen the churches. In their first missionary journey, Paul, together with Barnabas, they had gone about planting churches, and now they are setting back. They want to see the status of those churches. It's about 5 years since their first missionary journey, and now they are going back on this trip, and we're going to see that they end up not just strengthening the churches, but the Lord leads them to new frontiers. New frontiers for the gospel. And they cover 1,200 kilometers by the road. They also go by sea. And what we witness there is how God uses Paul, God uses Silas, God uses Timothy and various ones to advance the gospel. And if we, like them, are going to advance the gospel in our generation, I just want to highlight three things for us, three things that we need to grab, take note of, hold on to, and trust God that we're going to apply these three things. And the first thing is remove the stumbling block. Let me ask you to say it after me. I'm sure we can do better than that Saturday PM. 1, 2, 3, remove the stumbling block. Okay, that's the first thing we need to do. If we're going to advance the gospel, we need to remove every stumbling block. But the second thing I see in this passage, in these verses, is that if the gospel is going to be advanced, we need to rely on the Spirit of God. You're doing well. One more time. So not only are we to remove the stumbling blocks, secondly, what are we to do? We are to rely on the Spirit of God. Like I've mentioned, the book of Acts is actually the Acts, not of the apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If the gospel is to be advanced to the ends of the earth, till the end of the age, when our King returns, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But the third thing I see, which is the evidence that the gospel has been advanced, is resulting surprise conversions. That's a bit of a mouthful, but we can do it. We can say it. Resulting surprise conversions. Acts chapter 16 actually highlights three surprise conversions. And tonight, time will fail us to cover each and every one of them, but I'll just talk about the first conversion in Acts chapter 16. So let me dive to the first thing, which is remove the stumbling block. We're told in verses 1 through 5, Paul has traveled with Silas, and we see earlier on they had a sharp dispute between him and Barnabas over a disciple called John Mark. And now Paul identifies a new disciple. And this disciple is called Timothy. Timothy's name actually means one who honors God, or it means honoring God. And as we're going to see in these first five verses, Paul ensures that God is honored. that the priority of the gospel is not distracted, it's not hindered, that the gospel shines forth by ensuring that Timothy is circumcised. So just a brief background on Timothy. Who is Timothy? Timothy is the product of an intercultural union. Timothy is basically, he's very well placed to reach two worlds. His mother is, read with me in verse 1, his mother is Jewish, but his father is, and we saw a few chapters back, I think it was Acts chapter 16, that the Greek-speaking Jews were called Hellenistic Jews because they upheld Greek culture. And those Jews who are more traditional are referred to as Hebraic Jews. Timothy is a product of a Hellenistic, Hellenistic background and Hebraic background. In other words, he is a unique person. He's a strategic selection of a disciple to actually reach both worlds. He's able to reach Hebraic Jews because his mother has taught him some background of Judaism. But we're also assuming that he's able to reach Hellenistic Jews. He's able to reach people who are well acquainted with Greek culture. And Paul makes this strategic selection. He chooses Timothy as a disciple. He chooses him, in my reading, as a replacement of John Mark. And he's a very strategic selection of a disciple, not just because of that, not just because he can reach both worlds, but let me draw your attention to verse 2. What does verse 2 say? Read whatever version you have. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he has a good name. Proverbs says a good name is to be desired more than silver and gold. So Paul identifies this disciple. Very strategic. Not only is he able to reach the best of both worlds, but he has a good reputation. He has a name. He's well respected. Later on, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for someone who's to be a church leader, for someone who's to be an overseer, and we have an overseer in the house, by the way, for someone who's to be an overseer, you need to have a good name. Timothy ends up being the bishop of Ephesus. So Paul is very strategic in his identification of this disciple. But why am I talking about removing stumbling blocks? Let me draw your attention to verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, Luke says to us that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In other words, Paul realizes if Timothy is going to be effective to reach out to the Hebraic Jews, we need to remove this stumbling block called circumcision. And one of the questions that comes up to mind is Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem council met and they basically said that we're not going to burden the Gentiles, we're not going to lay on the Gentiles any weight except this, that they are not to eat food offered to idols or basically food that has been strangled, meat that has been strangled or still has blood in it. They reduce the requirements for the Gentiles to the bare minimum. Now, why does Paul come and circumcise Timothy? 30 marks, tell me. Why does he do that? I suggest to us, and strongly so, the reason Paul goes ahead and circumcises Timothy is to ensure that when Timothy is standing before the Hebraic Jews, they're not going to be saying, we know you have a Greek father, you're not circumcised. In other words, there's not going to be any stumbling block. There's not going to be a hindrance. Paul wants to ensure that there's as little distraction as possible. The only stumbling block we're meant to have is the cross. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. And it's a stone of offense. It's an offense to the Greeks. In other words, the only thing that we're meant to have as a hindrance, or rather as a stumbling block, is the cross. The only thing people are meant to have a struggle with, wrestling with, is the call of the cross, which is the call to die. We are not meant to have any stumbling block. And let me try and break it down to us. First of all, I see here a discipleship relationship, Paul and Timothy. And nudge your neighbor and find out from them, do you have a discipler? Not rhetorical. Nudge them, ask them, do you have a Paul? And if you're a Paul, do you have a Timothy? In other words, do you have a discipler? Do you have a disciple? The Bible is already showing us that the gospel is advanced in the context of discipleship. Matthew chapter 28. Friends, what's the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28. Go ye into the ends of the earth and make what? Disciples. That's the commission that the king left us with. And Paul honors that commission. The gospel is not advanced only in crusades. The gospel is not advanced only from pulpits of the church. The gospel is advanced in the discipleship context, in the context of a Paul with a Timothy. Do you have a Timothy, Paul? Timothy, do you have a Paul? Nudge them. What did they say? You know, as I read this, friends, one of the things that hit me is we're living in highly individualistic times. We're living in times, they're referring to it as postmodernity and so forth. And particularly our context, we are westernizing at a very rapid rate. Individualism is high. And I wonder to myself, in our context, how many of us would be comfortable? How many of us, Timothys, would be comfortable for a Paul to say, you need to get circumcised for the sake of the gospel? Washana na circumcision. How many of us would be comfortable? Random example. There you are with your well taken care of, well-groomed dreadlocks. I don't want to sample anyone. I'm just saying, there you are with your well-groomed dreadlocks. And your discipler says, we need to reach your home village. And in order to reach your home village, the cost is that thy dreads must be shaved. Not like Samson, as a sign of weakness, but like Paul and Timothy, for the priority of the gospel. How many of us would shave our dreadlocks? Okay, those of you who are lifting your hands, have no dreadlocks. Therefore, that does not cost you. But what I'm trying to get us to think about, what I want us to consider, is what stumbling block is there for you that could be a hindrance to the advance of the gospel? I thought about how missionaries ensure that they learn a new language. If they're going to go and be missionaries and effective at that, they'll remove the hindrance of language barrier. And we have many missionaries who go and they study for years on end just to understand a language. In our highly individualistic times, I think we look at discipleship, at least the picture of discipleship according to God's word, and it's a bit too close for comfort. It's a bit invasive. What? You want to get me circumcised? Who are you? That's what I can hear, the cry of our generation. Because we're growing up in individualistic times. And discipleship not only seems invasive, it seems like our personal space is being violated. But Paul grabs a hold of his disciple, and they have this close relationship. Their relationship will develop over time. And Paul ensures, Timothy, you're going to be circumcised. Let me track ahead. What that's showing us is, for Paul, the main thing, the most important thing, it's not personal freedom. The most important thing is the priority of the gospel. That's the most important thing. And for Timothy, he catches on. He realizes the most important thing is for me to be able to reach the Hebraic Jews effectively. And if that means being circumcised, so be it. That's the priority of the gospel. Paul is saying, I do not want anything to be a distraction. I don't want anything to take away from the message of the gospel. Later on in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul would say, I become all things to all men that I may reach some. That's the driving thing. That's the thing that's guiding Paul. And friends, I believe God is saying to us this evening, if the gospel is to be advanced in our neighborhoods, if the gospel is to be advanced through our church, if the gospel is to be advanced through Saturday PM, what are some stumbling blocks that non-believers come in and they find? Why do you do that? Paul would even say to the Corinthians, when you're worshiping God, I don't want you to worship in other tongues. I want you to worship in a language that's intelligible, so that when someone who's an unbeliever walks in, they're not distracted. Why? He wants the gospel message to be central, to stand out, to be clear. God is asking us this evening, friends, what could be hindering you? What hindrance is there that when your neighbors look, they can't get past through it? They try to reconcile your faith and this stumbling block, and it's noise for them. Yes, you're living a life where you're saying Jesus is Lord, but the gospel message is being undermined by some noise. I don't know what it is that could be a stumbling block to you. But Paul goes on to show us, friends, he goes on to show us that circumcision is not the issue, and circumcision is not the issue. As he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, none of this is the issue. The main issue is faith expressing itself through love. Do I hear an amen? The issue is not legalism. The gospel is not about legalism, a set of rules, do's and don'ts. But the reverse side of the coin, the gospel is not about liberalism. Because the legalists would say, you have to be circumcised. The liberals will say, no, my personal freedoms will not be infringed on. I will not be circumcised. Paul says, circumcision nor uncircumcision, that's not the issue. Legalism nor liberalism. Hey, somebody. Legalism or liberalism, that's not the issue. Mother tongue interference. What the issue is, faith expressing itself through love. And Paul prioritizes those Jews. He loves them so much, he doesn't want them to hear the noise, to be distracted. He prioritizes the unreached, the lost, the least. And because of them, for their sake, he's willing for his disciple to be circumcised. Let me give you one more scripture there. Other than Galatians 5, 6, we see Romans chapter 14. Paul is talking about the weaker brother, and he says, if a weaker brother is going to be stumbled by your eating meat, the gospel demands, love demands, the priority demands that I compromise for their sake. I'd like you to think about something in your life that could possibly be a hindrance to someone coming into the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. It could be something in your own personal life. It could be something that the Lord wants you to do. And failure to do it, you're not able to reach those people effectively. Maybe it's language. God is calling you to reach a certain group of people. But because you can't get through to them in terms of your language, that poses as a stumbling block. Paul shows us, if the gospel is to advance, remove the stumbling block. Shout that out loud with me. Remove every stumbling block. One more quote here. In the early church, there are some theologians who were wrestling with this issue of how comes Paul gets Timothy circumcised, and in chapter 15, we've seen that they've talked about not laying any weight upon the Gentiles. But this theologian is called Rupert Meldinius. He says, in essential things, unity. In unessential things, liberty. In all things, charity. In other words, Paul looks at this area as an area of liberty, as an area of freedom. And he says, in terms of my freedom or my liberty as a believer, I can actually have Timothy circumcised for the sake of the gospel being advanced. It's an issue of liberty, gospel liberty. And the result, as we see in verse 5, is the churches are strengthened in faith and they increase in numbers. What's that last word there? They increase in numbers daily. Yet it seems in many parts of the world, churches are weakening and the numbers are dwindling daily. And I ask myself, why is that the case? Why is that the case in our contemporary realities? Why is it the case that in some parts of the world, and even in our context, in some places, churches are not being strengthened? Churches are being weakened. Think about where this is happening. In Europe, some churches have closed down. Some churches have been converted into museums. Some churches have been sold. Once glorious cathedrals have now been converted to other things. And I ask myself, how comes we're living in such an opposite with the early church? Where were their churches being strengthened in faith and their numbers were being increased daily? Daily, friends. I think a major reason is because there are many stumbling blocks to unbelievers. May God help us to remove stumbling blocks. Because when those barriers are removed, Acts chapter 16 verse 5 shall take place. And the Lord will add to our numbers daily those ones who have been saved. I know Reverend Mugambi has great faith, man of great faith. I look up to him in that area. That's his spiritual gift, undoubtedly. And I've already heard that we're trusting God for Valley Road to double. Double. Four times. I have seen unbelief in some people's faces. But friends, if it could happen in the book of Acts chapter 16, if we remove stumbling blocks, God will do it in our church. God will do it in Saturday PM. I'm seeing a number of free seats. Do you believe that Nairobi can be reached and they can be part of this service? Do you believe that people who are not born again, they can be saved and they can begin to learn the word, love the word, and live the word? Do you believe yes, no? Can we trust God that this place will fill up? I suggest to us, and strongly so, that God is saying to us, if we're going to see numbers increasing, if we're going to see our fellowships not weakening, but strengthening, remove every stumbling block. I don't know what stumbling block the Spirit of God is highlighting. Remove it. Remove it by his help. Let's jump to the second thing. Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10. Not only does the gospel advance when stumbling blocks are removed, but the gospel advances when there is a reliance on the Spirit of God. In verse 6, we see that the Spirit of God forbids. He actually forbids, which is a strong word. The Holy Spirit hinders. He prevents Paul, Silas, and Timothy from going into Asia. Acts chapter 16, verse 7, what does he do? And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Friends, we've been presented with the third member of the Godhead. His name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes in our churches and in our relationships, in our prayer, in our relating to God, oftentimes we are sending the Spirit. But the picture that we are presented with here in Acts chapter 16 is the Spirit of God in charge. He's in control. He's not a consultant. He's the commander. And if the gospel is to be advanced, we cannot have a relationship of consultancy with the Holy Spirit of God. He needs to be in the driving seat. He cannot be the one. He's not our spare wheel. He's the one on the steering wheel. He's the one driving our initiatives, driving our evangelism, driving our services. Even the theme for CTAM this year is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, he forbids them. I find that puzzling. I find it interesting that he says no. We're not told the reasons why, but what we are told is that he forbids them in verse 6, and in verse 7, we're told he does not allow them to go into Asia. As we're going to see in a few verses, when we flow with the Spirit, as that great hymn says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. And Paul obeys. When the Spirit of God says no, Paul doesn't keep on knocking on that door. He doesn't keep on trying and trying to make inroads into Asia. He allows the Spirit of God to lead him. Psalms chapter 32 verse 8 says, it says to us, don't be like the horse or the mule that have to be controlled by bit or bridle. In other words, don't be stubborn. Please look at your neighbor eyeball to eyeball. Do not blush. And tell them, do not be stubborn. If the Spirit of God is saying to you, don't jump into that relationship. Friends, don't jump. If He's saying to you, don't apply for that job. In fact, He's saying to you, that job opportunity looks like it's yours, but don't take it. If He's saying to you, no, do not be stubborn. We are told that the Spirit of God says no. And Paul obeys. They rely on him. He's not a consultant. He is sovereign. He's the one calling the shots in their mission. When I look at our generation, one of the things that we often rely on in our decision making is our feelings. Vile unaifeel. Loosely translated as the way you feel it. We often rely on our feelings. We often rely on our internal subjective experience. We often rely on, how do I feel about this? Not so with Paul. Paul is forbidden, and he relies on the Spirit of God. God is calling us not to lean on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And let me jump to verse 9 in the interest of time. Not only does God forbid them, but now God shows them the direction that they should take. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says that, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we know that visions are one of the ways that the Spirit of God speaks to his people. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. We know that God is still in the business of speaking to people through visions. We know that in the Muslim world, many, many people are converting to the Christian faith because in the night, God is invading, disturbing their sleep, invading their dreams, and they're having visions of Jesus. And we have testimony upon testimony on YouTube, online, of Muslims surrendering to Jesus. Why? Because God is still in the business of speaking to us through visions. I thought I'd hear an amen. But here's the thing, friends. The nine times visions are referenced in the book of Acts. Nine times visions are referenced. Not one time is it in reference to marriage. Not one time. Not one time is it in reference to, oh, my sister, the Lord has spoken. And all the sisters said, not one time is it in reference to dating or courtship. Every single time there's vision, all the nine times, read it for yourself. It's tied to missions. It's tied to the gospel in the book of Acts every single time. There's this time Peter has a vision. Remember the vision in Acts chapter 10? What was that vision about? It was about God advancing the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. God is speaking here, and God does speak through visions. But I want to encourage a believer in Saturday PM this evening. You're not an underclass Christian if you've not had a vision. You know, my mom is in the house. My mom is a very prayerful woman, and I just want to give honor to where honor is due. And my mom is one of those people who, she gets dreams. There was one time all was not well in my life spiritually. I was in high school. And so I called mom through the call box, and I was catching up. And she said, son, because she didn't say son, she said, George, I had a dream. And in that dream, you looked alone, like you're going through a tough time, a wilderness experience, you know. And that's what I was going through at that season in my life. So I used to ask myself, God, you send dreams to her, send them my way also. So I would sleep, no dream. I just want to encourage you as well. If you are here, you're not an underclass Christian because God hasn't spoken to you through a vision. Hebrews 1:1 says, in the last days, or rather in the former days, God spoke to us in diverse ways through his servants, the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son. And that's just showing us that the main thing, if visions are one way God speaks, let me say visions are like candles. But when God speaks to us through the Word, that's the blazing sun. So when God speaks to you through the Word, we shouldn't look at it and despise that. We shouldn't say, God, I'm waiting for the writing on the clouds. I'm waiting for a vision. Then I'll obey. But whatever the case, Paul sees this vision of a man from Macedonia. And verse 10 through 12, we're told that Paul responds with a sense of obedience. Let me read verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Friends, as I just echo what Reverend Mugambi mentioned earlier, it's one thing to hear God. It's one thing to study his word. It's another thing to obey his word. And God is calling us not just to be hearers of the word. He's calling us to be doers of his word. Paul gets this vision and he doesn't dilly-dally. There's no dilly-dallying here. There's no Jonah stance here. Paul is not a prodigal prophet. Paul doesn't go east when God is calling him west. Paul obeys. God does not need to send a big fish for Paul to advance the gospel. Are you a Jonah? You know, for some of us, God has to send a big fish. Tonight, God is saying, trust and obey. Look at that good neighbor and tell them, obey. I don't know what it is, but if it's tied to the advance of the gospel, if there's someone who's not born again in your neighborhood, and you've been having a burden for them, the Macedonian call is the neighbor across the door. Remember, a Macedonian call doesn't have to be abroad. It can be in your Nyumba Kumi initiative. God can be speaking to you about your colleague at work and saying, invite them for Saturday PM. And every single time you think of Sat PM, you have a burden about that friend who's not born again. You have a burden about that unbeliever. Paul responds to the burden of God, to the vision of God, with a sense of immediacy. He goes the distance. He doesn't delay. He's not like Gideon. Oh God, I want to give you a fleece. Are you really saying Macedonia? No, no fleece. He hears, once he hears, marching orders from the king. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not a consultant. And if I have a relationship with him of consultancy, when he speaks once, okay, God, now here is a fleece. I hear you're calling me to reach the unreached. But God, you're sending me to North Kenya. Just confirm your word. God, you're sending me to Turkana. Hey, God. Like Gideon, many of us would give a fleece, right? Not so with Paul. Immediately, he responds. God doesn't have to use a donkey like he did with one of the prophets. God doesn't have to send a big fish, like I've said. With our God, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience and delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So if God spoke to you and his last instruction to you was, I want you to share the gospel with your neighbor. If you have not obeyed that instruction, stop waiting for new instructions. Go back and obey the first instruction. Because in obeying the first, progressive revelation. When Abraham obeys, when he leaves, that's when God begins to show him. Genesis 12, Abraham leaves. But he doesn't get further instructions till he has actually left. And some of us are waiting on God. Oh God, confirm, confirm, confirm. And God is saying, I already spoke. Obey, obey, obey. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, obey. Hey, you've whispered. Tell them, obey. It may be that person who is your colleague. But time will fail me to drive this point further. All I see, friends, is part of the reason the gospel really advances significantly in this portion of scripture is they remove the stumbling blocks, but they rely on the Spirit. When the Spirit says no, they obey. When the Spirit says go, they obey. Paul actually crosses this sea. It's called the Aegean Sea, as we see right there in verse 8? So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and after they received the vision in verse 11, they make a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. We're coming to the close of this portion, and I just want to try and highlight what's happening in verse 11 through to 15. What we see is that God blesses Paul's obedience with surprise conversions. I've mentioned that chapter 16 has three conversions. And the first one is of this woman called Lydia. And there's a theologian, Scottish theologian called Sinclair Ferguson, who says that this is a chapter of surprising conversions. Why? Look at it. Number one, we see a dealer in fabrics. She's a businesswoman. So in one sense, she's an outsider. She's a gender outsider. Number two, we see the conversion of a demon-possessed slave girl. She's a slave girl. Economically, she's an outsider. She is a slave girl. And number three, we see a cultural outsider, a Gentile, a Philippian jailer. But today, I just want to highlight this conversion of the dealer in fabrics. Her name is Lydia. And Lydia, interestingly, is from a town called Thyatira. And where is that? That's in Asia. Remember, the Spirit of God said, don't go to Asia. Now the Spirit of God brings an Asian to Paul. Things work out when we allow God to lead us. And Lydia, we are told, is a dealer in purple fabrics. In other words, she has a lucrative business. So this is a high-end person. But why I think it's a surprise, when Paul had a vision of the Macedonian call, who was calling out to him? 20 marks. Male or female? It was a man, right? He had a vision of a European. Macedonia is modern day Greece. And now, as he has crossed over, he's walked in obedience. Who does God send him to? God sends him to women. And this is already showing us with the gospel, there is no room for male chauvinism. And I thought I'd hear amens. He saw a vision of a man. God sends him to the women. He preaches. His first preaching across there is he preaches to WM. And his first convert is a woman. The first European convert is actually a woman. Her name is Lydia. But what does that show us? That serves to show us Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. With God, there's no longer Jew, rather verse 28. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Paul sends, the Spirit of God sends Paul first and foremost to the women, who in that culture might have been outsiders, might have been looked down upon. But what we see is that God blesses his ministry with fruit. Lydia's name actually means travail. And she was the first European convert of Paul after Paul had travailed for over 1,200 kilometers. Think about it. All those kilometers covered, one convert. Friends, it's worth it. Whether it's one who's going to come to the Lord, whether it's 50 who are going to come to the Lord, Paul says, I become all things to all men so that some may be saved. And here we see God blessing him with fruit. But not only does Lydia give her life to Christ, we see that her family is saved. And in the salvation of one is the salvation of families. God is showing us here that if we remove stumbling blocks, and if we rely on the Spirit, if we respond in obedience, the result will be conversions. I thought I'd hear an amen. God shall save some people. The God who opened the eyes of this woman shall save some people, even in our generation. And I want to close by just looking at her interesting conversion here. She is a woman that I resonate with. And here is why. In verse 14, we are told that Lydia was a worshiper of God. What does a worshiper of God mean? She was a deeply religious person. She was very religious. But guess what? You can be very religious and you're not born again. And that was my case. Deeply religious from a young boy. Ask my mom, ask my sister, ask my people. Deeply religious. Sunday school, I used to sit right at the front. Deeply religious, but not born again. And is it possible that there are some people who come to church, deeply religious, but the gospel has not pierced, penetrated into their hearts? Here she is, deeply religious. And what this is showing us is, even the deeply religious have missed the mark. Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not only those who have testimonies that are, you know, I was crazy and then the Lord saved me. Even those ones who are church people, used to attend church, all have sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. Here is Lydia, dealer of fabrics. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. In other words, here is Lydia dealing in royal fabrics. But the reality of this woman is that even her best of deeds are filthy rags before the Lord. And that's the presentation we need to make with every person, including that one who is deeply religious, to remind them that even in religion, you can be lost. You can be 100 miles heading to hell, attending every service, unless you accept Jesus into your heart. And that's why we need to share the gospel, not just with those guys whom we think they are truly lost. We need to preach the gospel even in our church, even to people who attend services. The word of God is saying our best of deeds, they are filthy rags before God. Lydia was saved when somehow, as Paul was presenting the message of the gospel, she realized all my best deeds, all my religion, all my fasting, all my prayer cannot save me. And suddenly she realized she needed the cleansing flow of the blood of the Lamb. And I want to close by asking you, have you, who's here in SAT PM, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Or are you trusting on your merit, trusting on your attendance, trusting on your church involvement for your salvation? The Bible shows us that even the deeply religious are so fallen that we too need salvation. Tonight is asking you, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? God wants to save us. God wants to use us to save others. God wants to save families through us. God wants to advance the gospel through us. But he's calling us, friends, number one, to remove every stumbling block, whatever that may be. Number two, he's calling you and I to rely on the Spirit of God, to allow him to call the shots. Number three, he will bless the ministry with fruit. He will bless us with surprise conversions. He will give you the joy of leading someone to Christ. He'll give you the joy of being a midwife. I pray that this year in SAT PM, as we go through Acts, these Acts may become the Acts of Saturday PMers, that we may lead people to Christ, that we may have the joy of being midwives, of seeing people giving their lives to Christ. People like Lydia, deeply religious, attending church, but never made a commitment of faith to the Lord. May he give you that joy this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We hear you speaking to us through Paul, through Silas, through this people in the story, and how they advance the gospel. I pray that, Father, you would help us not just to hear these words, but to walk in obedience. Help us, Father, to pass on this good news of Jesus Christ to others. Help us to prioritize the gospel even above our personal convenience or our personal comfort. Help us to hear you and to walk in obedience. God, I pray that it will not take you a big fish for us to share the gospel. I pray that it won't take persecution for us to share the gospel. I pray that it won't take an angel appearing in our way and blocking us for us to share the gospel. I pray that, like Paul, with a sense of immediacy, we will go forth and we will advance this good news. We thank you, Father. And with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, maybe you're here in the midst of all this study. Like Lydia, you're deeply religious, but you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus. You haven't traded your garments for his righteousness. Tonight, God wants to call you to salvation. And we don't have much time, but I just want to make that call. Maybe you have even been faithful in attending, but Christ is not yet your Lord, and he's not yet your Savior. For you, he's a consultant, he's not your commander. I want to give you this chance. If you could just slip up your hand quickly and slip it down, I'll see it, I'll pray for you. And like Lydia, today you shall be saved. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else who's saying, yes, regular church attendant, but please pray for me. I've seen your hand as well. Anyone else who's saying, please pray for me. I don't want to be lost, yet I'm in the midst of church. Deeply religious. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I just want to invite those of you who've lifted your hands, if you could just pray this prayer. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you could just pray this meaningfully, and we'll fellowship with you after this service. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you and I confess that I am a sinner. I pray that you save me. I pray that you cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit. Make me a child of God. You who saved Lydia, save me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Father, for those who have surrendered their lives to you. God, we ask that you who did it for Lydia, that you would sustain them and that their lives would be fruitful lives for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.